There couldn't be a better hymn to sing before the message this morning, which I'm trying to outline for you some concept of increasing in your understanding of the love of God in Christ. And this hymn captures all that I would hope to say this morning, so I think I'll read it in case I don't capture it. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, and free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to thy glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, spread his praise from shore to shore, how he loveth, ever loveth, changeth never, nevermore. How he watches o'er his loved ones, died to call them all his own. How for them he intercedeth, watcheth o'er them from the throne. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Love of every love, the best. 'Tis an ocean vast of blessing. 'Tis a haven sweet of rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. 'Tis a heaven of heavens for me, to me. And it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee. This morning, we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll be talking about understanding, growing in your knowledge and experience of the love of God. Paul is praying for the Ephesian Christians. He begins in verse 14, having rehearsed the great salvation from chapters 1 and 2 and the first part of chapter 3 that has been accomplished through Jesus Christ, he prays in verse 14, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you or give you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let us pray. Father, help us to understand this passage, these truths we look at this morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit would come into our minds and hearts as we hear the written word of God, the very truth of God, read and explained, that the Holy Spirit would apply it to our minds and the way we think, that we would be changed in our thinking by these words this morning, that we would be changed in what we feel, how we feel about you, and that we would be changed in our wills, more determined than ever by faith, to live as a Christian in this fallen world, surrounded by uplifted by and encouraged by the love of God. Hear our prayer, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be looking this morning again at verse 17, where Paul prays that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith, and particularly the phrase that you being rooted and grounded in love. What in the world does that mean? The Ephesians were Christians. There's no doubt about that in this letter. Paul assumed they were Christians, saints, holy ones, he calls them in the first chapter. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, this once-for-all sealing that happens at conversion, where the Holy Spirit seals our hearts with faith and promises to help us to the end. Christ dwelt in them, as we studied last time in this passage, by His Spirit all the time. He was there. But Paul is speaking of something even more than that in our words this morning. He's praying for a heightened experience of the love of God toward us in Christ. Christian growth is more than just believing the truths of Christ and trying to order our lives according to His commandments, though we're to do that. It's more than that. It's also a growing experience, something that's hard to explain. For it has to do with a relationship with God that is real as a person to a person. We cannot see Him. We cannot touch Him. But we are called to grow in our fellowship with God. A personal experience with God. Christ indwelling our hearts by faith and us growing in greater assurance and experience of God's love to us. In this passage, Paul speaks of knowing the love of Christ in its breadth and length and height and depth. And in a couple of weeks, I'm going to bring a message on what that means. But suffice it to say this morning that it is a love that cannot be fully understood with our finite minds on earth. That it is only till heaven that we will begin to understand in that greater length and breadth and height and depth, the love of Christ with minds that are not infected by weakness and even sin. And yet we are called to experience more of that love today. We are to delve into the deep, deep love of Jesus and understand that we cannot find the bottom of it in this life. We will always be growing in our understanding of it. A child may know his father and hear his father say, "I love you, son. I love you, daughter." But that child longs to be picked up by that father and embraced with affection and with warmth of his presence and kindness and feel that father say, "I love you, son. I love you, daughter." There's a difference. And that's the difference we're talking about. We're trying to understand how to experience the love of God in a closer and more personal way. And I ask you as we begin, do you experience the love of God, His love for you, in your mind, in the way you think, in your heart, and how you feel? That's kind of hard to pinpoint in some ways. But I'm asking that. Do you know what it means to experience the presence and warm affection of God as you go through the day at work and at school and in the home with your spouse, with your children? A spiritual sense of His love. Paul was convinced of the Ephesians' salvation, that they had been given blessings from God through faith in Christ. And he was convinced of their love for God and each other. He said so in the letter, but he prayed for more for them. He prayed that the Father would send the Holy Spirit to them. Now, the Holy Spirit was there, but what he means by that is that the Holy Spirit would strengthen them with God's power, a supernatural power, in the inner man, in their mind and heart, that he would strengthen them by the Spirit, that Christ may dwell continually in their hearts through the exercise of faith. That they would continually look to Christ. They would fellowship with Christ all the time. And, he prayed, as a result of that, that they would be rooted and grounded in love so that they may be able to comprehend and grasp and take hold of and embrace the great love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Such a knowledge and experience of the love of God in Jesus Christ begins in prayer for the Christian. Every time. When God saves us, he does not just save us for heaven and just give us commandments to obey. He wants us to know him. One of the blessings of the new covenant is that all, from the least to the greatest of them, know the Lord. That word know is talking about personal relationship. It's not talking about head knowledge. It's talking about communion from spirit to spirit. The Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. There's a fellowship between God and man on earth. The Word of God informs us of the love of God and how to love others. But it is through real continual prayer of this sort that God strengthens our hearts and blesses us in a growth of our love for God and others by revealing to us more understanding of His great love first for us. You have to pray for that. We must believe this promise, and this is a promise, that if we pray for strength from God in the inner man by His Spirit, He will give it. And if we pray for a greater experience of knowing God and comprehending more of His love for us, He will give it. He will grant it. This is a promise. The way He grants it may not be in a way you envision now. It may actually even be through trials. But He will do it. To enable you to behold greater visions and vistas of the height and depth and breadth and width of the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus. He will answer such prayers. Abraham held on to the promise of God for children that was given to him. And it says that he grew strong in faith. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. He believed in God's word of promise and grew strong in faith. One time a father brought his son to Jesus Christ. And the disciples were not able to cast out the demon that had made the boy mute. He was unable to speak. And of course, they were concerned about it, and the father was concerned about it. They brought him to Jesus, and Jesus said to the father, "All things are possible to him who believes." And this phrase is not to be used as is used by some prosperity preachers. Just believe that God wants you wealthy and healthy, and therefore it will happen if you believe hard enough. That's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, God Himself has promised that we will go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. That we're not to pursue wealth and be contented with what we have. But Jesus said to this man, who had a son ill, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the boy's father cried out and said, Lord, I do believe. Help thou my unbelief. I believe. Help my unbelief. We are to believe in the love of God for us. We are to believe it so strongly and grow in our belief of it that it becomes the refuge from this world, the strength of our heart. To not believe in the love of God is to deny the continual working in our hearts of an increased love for Him. We ought to cry out with this Father, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I sadly confess that I pray that myself, especially in the light of such mysterious passages as these and promises as these. He believed in Christ and His power, but he prayed for a greater faith, and so must we. You must want the increased knowledge and experience of the love of God toward you. You must desire it more than work in the things of this world to receive it. You must desire this more than the love of men. You must be willing to lay aside lesser things, to pray, to seek, to say no to some things that rob our time, to have time to pray. To pray in the name and blood of Jesus Christ to the Father for a greater experience and understanding of the love of God in our mind and emotions and will. And this is what Paul is talking about this morning in this passage, and what I hope to explain. First, we have to understand what Paul means by rooted and grounded in love. And then, secondly, we have to be sure we know what kind of love he's talking about, because there's a lot of debate about that in this passage. In verse 17, Paul says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. The word rooted means just how it sounds. Rizo, from which we get rhizomes. It's a root. And it has the idea of a tree which has great roots that reach down into the ground for stability, for nourishment, and growth. One of the things that I have not ceased to marvel at when I drive around Louisiana is the great trees of Louisiana. They are absolutely amazing to me. These great oaks, thick in the trunk, and their branches reach out and become so heavy that they have to lay on the ground just to be supported by them. I can only imagine what kind of roots have to go deep into the ground, into the soil, to have the stability to weather the hurricanes and the storms that come through this area. And yet there they stand when the storm is over. And this is what Paul is talking about for Christians. We have to be rooted in the love of God. We must plunge the root of faith deep into the love of God, and never cease to be amazed at the wonder of Jesus Christ, who is the love of God incarnate to us, the revealer of God's grace and love to us, the wonder of His humble birth, though He is God's only begotten Son, once receiving the praises of angels, now born in Bethlehem. Wonder at the kind of patience and love and kindness that He had to walk this earth all those years and suffer the contradiction of men and the opposition and criticism of men that He came to save. the patience with his disciples, the grace and kindness. The psalmist says, his lips with grace o'erflow. Marvel at the love of God that would go this far to send his only innocent, perfect, begotten Son to the cross to bear the punishment due to a guilty people. What kind of compassion? How do you measure the compassion of the heart of God as a father to send his Son to do that, and the love of the Son to willingly come and do that? No wonder Paul spoke of the height and breadth and width and depth of the love of God. The cross of Jesus speaks of the love of God. And when he said, "It is finished, into thy hands I commit my spirit," the cross was shouting to us, God is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that all those believing in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Part of our faith is not just to believe in God's judgment for our sins, but to believe in the love of God that overcomes our sins and our sinfulness. And not only must we be rooted and send our roots deep into a greater knowledge and understanding of this love of God, but we also must be grounded upon it. And the word ground here has the idea of the foundation of a building. Jesus used this word in Matthew 7 when he talked about the judgment to come, that God's judgment would be like a great storm that blows through a community, and the houses that are built on sand will be tumbled over by the storm, but only the houses built on rock will stand. He said, the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded, grounded on the rock. Our Lord Jesus Christ is that rock. The rock of our salvation, the rock of our soul, the only solid ground in this universe that cannot be affected by the events of nature nor the attacks of men. He is the foundation of God's love to man. The wondrous miracle that God Almighty, who did not need man, would humble himself and send his Son into this fallen world to be light and reveal God to man is an amazing statement of love. Both of these images, rooted and grounded, point to a stability idea. That's what Paul was getting at with these Ephesian Christians. A stability in their Christian life. A growth spiritually in their relationship with God in their Christian life. And it is meant to be for every Christian. Not an up and down experience which is tossed about by the waves of life. One day you're up and the next day you're down. Things are going smoothly and you're up. Difficult times come and you're down. Or the other way around. Difficult times come and you're up. You're trusting the Lord because you have to. But when things are smooth, you forget him. It's a walking experience, a continual growth in the assurance of God's love for your soul. And this experience is not just for the super Christian or the so-called saints. For the Bible says that every Christian is a saint, a holy one, set apart for God. It's for all of us. It's for all the Ephesians, and it's for all of us. To know more, to experience more of God's love for us. To grow in our understanding and experience of it. Not just intellectual knowledge, but heart knowledge, heart experience of God's love. We cannot think because we have a good knowledge of the Bible or the doctrines of grace or even the commandments of God that we understand and are growing in the love of God. We must live in the love of God with a continual faith in the truth of His love toward us, revealed in Jesus Christ, redemption and the reconciliation that He has brought between God and man. That God's Spirit comes to dwell in and with our spirit in the spiritual communion of a father and a child forever. Those who think that they know the truth of Christ but do not pursue a deeper, stronger experience of the love of God are simply not growing as Christians. They are not becoming mature in Christ. They are not growing in holiness. They're stagnating. Stagnating with a head knowledge or past experiences one has had with God. But now, today, is not growing in the knowledge of God and love for Christ. It is a sad thing that I have to say that to these Ephesians, Jesus wrote a letter later. After receiving such wonderful teaching from the Apostle Paul, after being the subject of his prayers or the object of his prayers, that they would grow in the knowledge of the love of God in Christ for them so that they would be built up to all the fullness of God. Jesus said to them in Revelation 2, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Christians can decline in their love for God and in their experience of the love of God. Too many profess to believe in the truths of the gospel, but do not live them out. It is only the love of God, sure to our own soul, that gives us the strength to live for His glory, to love Him, and to love others. Sometimes Christians will talk about how life seems so hard and discouraging. And I certainly do not demean that concept, because it is. But other Christians seem to think that life and living as a Christian is hard. They speak of those times when sin pulls so hard against them, when joy and peace and patience and love are lacking. And I know something of that. The experience of the love of God for them is not growing. It's not assuring. It's not of great magnitude in their minds and hearts. And as a result, everything is hard. When you love someone, your work for them is not hard. Too many profess to believe in the love of God in Christ for salvation, but walk each day without that growing experience of God's affection, that sense of God's kindness, of His love assured to their heart and the strength of their heart. But if you desire to have it, to grow in that aspect of Christian growth and increase knowledge and experience of the love of God, you have to hunger for it. Not sit around as some do and say, well, I guess if God wants me to know more or experience more, He'll just do it. He's sovereign. He's sovereign in election and predestination, and he is. But he also called all men everywhere to repent. He's the one that works in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. We know that as Christians. And therefore, Paul said, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. You have to seek a greater knowledge and experience of the love of God, which is why Paul is praying for these Christians to be rooted and grounded in it. That it is the foundation of your life. It is the nourishment of your soul as you walk through the day. How about you this morning? Do you know what I'm talking about? An experience of God's love towards you. A growing experience. Do you yearn for that? That's good if you do. That's a good beginning for a deeper and richer experience of his surrounding and caring love, like a child that desires the presence of a father, the affection, the touch, the kindness, the words of a father. That's a good place to begin. For if you don't have that desire to know God that way, something's wrong with your Christian faith. Not saying you're not a Christian, I said something's wrong. Your eyes are set on something else more important than this, because this has to be something that we seek God with all our heart to find him. Nothing standing in the way. Waking up spiritually and saying first things first. But if it's not so with you, and you really are seeking a greater experience of the love of God, there is good news, because in this passage, God promises you more. And you're to believe that and act upon it. Well, what kind of love are we talking about when we say sinking roots and building on the foundation of? And in this passage, it says that you being rooted and grounded in love. But there's quite a bit of debate about what love is being spoken of here. Is it that love of God for us, rooted and grounded in his love for us? Or is Paul speaking of them and their behavior, their love for God? Or as some commentators say, in their behavior toward men. Rooted and grounded in love toward men. Actually, a case can be built for all these three from the rest of Scripture, because you really can't separate love into parts. If you don't love man, you don't love God. And if you don't love God, it's because you do not believe in his first love for you. I believe, however, the Bible's clear about this passage. As we look through the scriptures on the word love, I believe Paul is dealing especially with the love of God for us. He's already spoken of it in this passage, or in this book, several times. In love, we had in our scripture memory verse this morning. In love, he predestinated us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. In love, before the foundation of the world, election by God is an act of love. Setting his love upon a people within a race of rebels, guilty for their sin. He did not have to do it. It is an unconditional setting of love. Nothing in the object that deserves it. from before the foundation of the world. Our Lord himself lived in the love of his Father for him, to enable him to have the strength to fulfill his mission as Messiah and our Savior. In John 17, he said to the Father in prayer, "I have made known your name known to them, to the disciples, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them." The love which you loved me may be in them. I don't know how to even measure the kind of love God the Father has for God the Son. Infinite, eternal, affectionate, happy, unchangeable. A love that you and I've never fully experienced from another human being. No matter how much your spouse loves you, or your child loves you, or you love your child. Those are reflections, because all love comes from God, but God is love. And the love that he had for his Son before the foundation of the world, eternal years of satisfaction and enjoyment in his Son, Jesus prayed that the love that he had, the Father had for him, might be in us. That we would understand this incredible love of God the Father toward us. Experience it as he did. In fact, his mission was to bring guilty sinners of all kinds to this knowledge and experience of the love of God. He said in John 15, "Just as the Father has loved me," he said, "I have loved you. Abide in my love." The Father has loved the Son infinitely, eternally, unchangeably, affectionately. An old word that means satisfaction, complacency, complacently. The Father has loved Christ, and Christ loved those apostles that way, with the Father's love. And he told them, "I want you to abide in my love to you, as I abide in my Father's love." Where do we find this incredible love of God? Well, the Bible is clear. You can't find it in getting the opinion of your friends about your life and whether God loves you. You can't find it in trying to read all the things that happened to you and say, "Okay, my car didn't run out of gas today, so I guess God loves me." Or it did run out of gas, so I guess he doesn't. Or whatever. You can't find the love of God in this world that we're talking about, in the things of this world, or the people of this world, or the trials or the circumstances of this world. You cannot experience the love of God if you go looking that way. It is found in only one place in the universe and history. And the way that God's love comes and meets man is on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the love of God provided a sufficient sacrifice for those that do not love him. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yet sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus said, "For the Father himself loves you," speaking to his disciples. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. When we come to Jesus Christ in our sinfulness and guilt and shame. We come to him as the one who has said, "The one who comes, I will not cast you out." We come as we are to a perfect, righteous Savior who receives sinners to himself. At that moment, the love of the Father meets us, is showered upon us, is committed to us, because in the face of Jesus Christ, we see the love of God. That's where we find this love. It's not about intellectual knowledge about who Jesus said he was and what he did on the cross and why he came. It's a coming to him, him as a person, risen from the dead, exalted to the heavens, almighty to save, filling this universe, glorious in his being, his face as the sun shining in its strength, admitting people like John the Apostle into his presence, saying, "Do not be afraid, stand up." Receiving sinners into the love of God, surrounded by the love of God, as we sang this morning. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. Free by faith alone in this Christ as our Redeemer and Savior, showered upon us without condition within ourselves. Undeserved, infinite, eternal. A magnitude of such a magnitude that even this entire universe, if we could go from one end to the other to measure it somehow, would not be able to be the measure of the love of God. The hymn writer said, "If the whole ocean were ink and I had a pen and could write across the sky, I could never write and fulfill the understanding of the love of God toward me in Christ Jesus, a sinner made a son." The height and depth and breadth and width of the love of God can never be fully delved into and understood by the best Christian in this life. That's why we have to grow in the knowledge of it till the last breath leaves our body. And if we think that we understand the love of God because of our intellectual knowledge of doctrine, which is necessary to understand, or because we can answer questions about the Bible, we're deceiving ourselves. For the love of God can only be experienced by one who knows themselves to be a sinner, indeed the chief of sinners, falling at the feet of a righteous Savior and being welcomed with his open arms. The love of God, strong and deep, in the face of Jesus Christ, we meet it every day. And the more we grow in our understanding of what he has done for us, how deep is our sin, how righteous is his person, what suffering he endured upon the cross, enduring the hell that we deserve for our sins, we start to get a measure of the love in his heart for us. And you'll never fully understand your sin in this life, nor the perfections of his character with your finite mind. You will be growing as a Christian in this till the very end. But if you're not growing and you're stagnating, and you're just kind of stuck there and say, "Well, I believe in Jesus Christ," something's really wrong. And I can say to you, there's a reason why you are not motivated to keep all of his commandments in your life and to make the priority decisions you need to make and build your life out of nothing to a life that glorifies God. And there's a reason why your heart doesn't rejoice when you open the Bible and read of the blood of Christ for your soul, and why sin is so hard to fight against. for the love of God. It's what our soul needs. And it is only found in the face of Jesus Christ. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I think one of the big problems in the church and professing Christianity today is people just don't know how dead they really are spiritually, how terrible their sins are before a holy God, how the magnitude of their sinfulness in their thoughts and words and deeds. They really think they're okay and as good as the next person. But measured by the standard of God's righteous nature revealed to us in Jesus Christ and His life on earth, we are undone in the presence of a holy God. We're like Isaiah seeing God in the temple. And we need to say, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for I've seen the Lord, the Lord of hosts. Do you understand where you would be today without the work of grace in your heart? Without God first moving toward you? There's not a difference, a mite of difference between us and the worst sinner in jail today. But that God in His mercy has protected us, guided us by various means, and at the right time found us in our iniquity. As it says in the book of Ezekiel, wallowing in our blood guilt. And made us alive. Set His love upon us. Found us as a lost sheep, and put us on His great shoulders and brought us home rejoicing. Rejoice with me. I have found the sheep that was lost, says the shepherd. The love in his heart for that sheep cannot be measured, but we can learn about it, and we can grow in understanding it and believe in it till we experience it. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, said John, that we should be called the children of God. If you've lost the joy of your salvation and the amazement of it and the terrible nature of Christ's sufferings upon the cross for your soul to bring you justly into the presence of a holy God, cleansed of sin, then you will never grow in the love of God, because that's where the love of God is found. By this the love of God was manifested in us, said John, that God sent His only begotten Son into this world so that we might live through Him. Not die, not be condemned eternally to hell, but live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He first loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Well, we all know about it. We've heard about it. We read about the love of God in the Scripture. But how does it become personal? How does it become experiential? And I'd like to ask you all to turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. This passage, I believe, is overlooked a great deal in understanding how to grow in our experience and knowledge of God's personal love toward us. But in 1 John 4, verse 16, he says, and we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Do you know and believe in the love of God for your soul? A personal, unconditional, eternal, and infinite love of God the Father for your soul all the time, every day, that can only be measured by a greater knowledge and understanding of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for you. Do you believe the love that God has for you? If you have come to Jesus Christ, as the previous verse says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we've come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. You have to believe the truth about the completeness of God's love for you. You have to look at the cross till you understand it was not just for sinners that he died there, but it was for me. That just as the high priest of the temple bore the 12 jewels upon his breast, each inscribed with a tribe of Israel's name, Jesus Christ bore God's wrath in his body on the tree for me as a sinner who's come to him. That he personally knew you before the foundation of the world, and he came anyway. And he went through all he went through because love filled his heart for you. And he hasn't changed since the moment he ascended from earth to heaven and at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. This day, the perfect, unchangeable, affectionate love of Jesus Christ is the same. It is in believing that, the truth about our salvation, the truth about the height and breadth and width and depth of God's love, that strengthens our hearts, that stirs something within us that is called love for God. We love because he first loved us. You know and believe in that. You must believe it. And then you must pray according to it. Jesus made a promise to his disciples, and I want you to listen to this, and you can look up later in Luke 11. He said to his disciples, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you." That means continually ask and keep on asking. Seek, keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock, keep on knocking, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now suppose one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish. You will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Will you? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? Any of you fathers? Of course not. And this is the promise. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And Paul is on his knees in jail, praying to God the Father that he would cause the Holy Spirit dwelling in these Christians to strengthen them in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell continually in their hearts by the exercise of faith in him and belief in him, and that being rooted and grounded in the love of God, they may be able to comprehend the height and depth and breadth of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Prayer. No one can do this for you, not mom and dad and not brother Fred and brother Mitch. You have to ask, you have to seek, you have to knock on God's door until He opens and gives you the strength by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell continually in your hearts by faith and you have a greater relationship with Christ, and that you may be rooted and grounded in love, the love of God. That it is the root that you sink into every day and draw nourishment and strength and stability from. That it is the foundation on which you build everything in your life. And the result of this increased experience of the love of God in answer to prayer is an increased love to God and man. For we love because He first loved us. This is why you always know that your lack of love toward others is rooted in your lack of love toward God, in remembering His infinite love toward you. It's like a chain, or steps, if you will. The lack of love toward a spouse or children or parents or toward other Christians, even one's enemies, is not about the unlovableness that's in them. That's what the world thinks. I don't love them because they're so unlovable. Or it's hard to love this person. Boy, I'm glad God didn't say that. The lack of love we hold toward others biblically is about our lack of love toward God. And that biblically is about our lack of belief in His love toward us. It's a chain. And this is where you must solve the problem. You must send your roots into the love of God until you bear fruit. You must believe in the love that He has for us. You must look to Jesus Christ till you marvel and are amazed that this God, who is so good and sacrificial, would care about you at all in light of your sins, and yet has adopted you as His own child. That's what makes our days bright. That's what enables us to look at the trials that come our way and say, this has come to me from my Father's hand, and He loves me. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. It is only believing the love that God has for us that enables us to be loving, unselfish, sacrificial, as He was and is. Jude said, keep your hearts in the love of God. Guard and keep and protect your hearts in the love of God. And we have known and have come to believe the love which He has for us. And then His commandments that we think are so hard to keep become something that we love because we first love Him. For this is the love of God, John said, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments, the God of love, the God of grace, who first loved us, His commandments are not burdensome because they come from the hand of love, still pierced at the right hand of the Father. So this was Paul's prayer, that God's Spirit would strengthen them in the inner man, that Christ would dwell continually in their hearts through faith, and that they would be rooted and grounded in the love of God, so that they might love God who first loved them. and love their neighbor as themselves. This world's love is growing cold, just like Jesus predicted. And men seek to fix it with social engineering, government programs, and psychobabble on the TV and airwaves. But our problem is much deeper than those things. The only solution that brings a greater love for others is to experience the love of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that is why the church is so important in Jesus' plan, to strengthen the love of God's people in their worship and fellowship together, and to preach that grace of God to the world. Those who come to Jesus Christ, crucified for their sins, raised from the dead, meet the love of God in His face. And if you will keep your faith, the eyes of your faith, looking into His face, that you have met the love of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and pray for God to help you to understand and experience more of this infinite, eternal, and unchangeable love, He has promised that He will do it. This is the solution to our marriage problems. This is the solution to our society's problems. Man cannot live lovingly in this world without an experience of the love of God. Come to Jesus Christ every day. Look into His face every day. Pray that God would strengthen your inner man and enable you to see in Jesus Christ by faith the love of God, and be rooted and grounded in that before you walk out the door into a fallen world, before you speak to your spouse, your children, your parents. Something amazing will happen. Your love for God will grow, and your love for man will increase. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, said the Apostle Paul. Let us pray. Father, our minds are so weak to understand and take in these words, these truths that speak of something beyond the natural experience of man. But I pray that you will break through our darkness and ignorance and help us daily to live by faith in the truth of your great love for us, and grow in our understanding of it, our experience of it, that we may love you as we should, and man as we ought. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Have an anniversary today. 14 years ago, on the first Sunday in January, our dear pastor began to be the minister, pastor of this congregation. The Lord, through His mercy, has shared Him with us all these years. And we are exhorted in the book of Hebrews to remember those who lead us, those who have spoken the word of God to us.